This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress. Hope for all
I've the things he has done, he is doing, and he's getting ready to do. How many of you know only what you do for Christ will last? I was in my study in my devotional time, and I reached up and pulled down the hymnal and just was thumbing through some of the old songs of the church and ran across many of them that just brought me back to that place and time when we just really desired to be in fellowship with the Lord and minister music that blessed the body of Christ as well. And I ran across this old song that says, you may be great cathedral, large or small, you may build skyscrapers grand and tall, you may all the failures of your past, but only what you do for Christ will last. Listen to this, you see. You may seek earthly power and fame, the world might be impressed by your great name. Glories of this life will all be past, but only what you do for Christ will last. And then they say this, remember only what you do for Christ will last. Remember only what you do for him will
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, as we prepare our hearts now to hear your word, move and minister as only you can. Let the Holy Ghost tailor the text that we're teaching to meet us right where we are. Lift us to the place you would have us to be for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, amen. Give God a hand of praise. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. I want to commence reading at verse 23. Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 23, recorded are these words. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. May the Lord bless the reading and hearers, and more especially doers of his holy word. Verse 25 says, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? One of the reasons why we look at this word, and if you were to continue on, you'll note that verse 27, the Bible says, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? For just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, following Jesus. Does it pay? Following Jesus. Does it pay? First thing I want us to know is that it costs to follow Jesus. There is much that must be put in place. There is much that needs to be taken out of place to correct our ability to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus literally engages those who would follow him to consider the fact that it costs something to follow him. He, as a matter of fact, his word has already been recorded that he has said, count up the cost. Because he wants you to know that whatever it costs you in this life, not only are you going to be blessed with a recompense far greater than what you gave, but you're also going to have life eternal in the heavens. One of the things that I want us to look at and see in the text and help us to walk through the word and understand it is Jesus makes an observation that I think is important, because when we look at this word, it follows the heel of a young man, a rich young ruler who had come to Jesus in the verses that precede, and he wanted to know how could he inherit eternal life? How could he get into the plan of salvation? He wanted to know what must he do. And they went through all of that, and Jesus tells the story, and you'll find these words. But the end result was that when Jesus told him what was necessary, the Bible says that that young man went away very sorrowful, full of sorrow, grieved and pained at the fact that what it cost Jesus was too much for him to pay. And so Jesus, on the heels of that illustration before us, says again in the Bible, verse 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly, didn't say it was impossible, he said, hardly. Listen at this, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, one of the reasons why it's important to understand that and to look at that, to note that, to realize that, is to understand Jesus' observations. The first thing I think that Jesus sees from the text that I know I see is that riches encourage a false sense of independence. Riches encourage a false sense of independence. As a matter of fact, when you look at this young man in his life, he was a rich, respected, and restless young man who had possessions, position, and prestige. But yet, he was real enough with himself to realize, with all of those things he had at his disposal, that was something missing in his life, and it was of a spiritual nature, something far more weighty and worthier than the things he had accomplished, the things he had accumulated, and the things that he had acquired. And so as a result of that, his soul, his spirit man, was looking for more than the material benefits and blessings of this world. And so as a result of that as well, he knew what it took to become successful. He knew what it took to be where he was. And out of all of the decisions that were made in his life, he knew that he had to be proactive in changing or conquering or controlling the conditions of his life. And that's why the record is, one of the other writers says, he ran to Jesus and fell down at his feet, because his quest was so deep and it was so internal, because it had eternal repercussions. And so the reality is, he knew he needed something more than what he had to make him whole. But look at this, because I want you to see something. Jesus realized that this young man, after counting up the costs, realized that he had an independence that was based upon his wealth. It was based upon his accumulations. It is no new thing. In the 12th chapter of Luke, the Bible gives a story about a man who had become so rich that he tore down his barns and built larger ones, because he was increased in goods, had more than he would need for a lifetime. But he left God out of his plans. He left God out of his celebration, and he left God out of his future. And he planned a party for himself, only intended to invite three people. He said, who are the three closest people to me? He said, oh yeah, that's me, myself, and I. And he invited no one, including God. But God showed up. How many of you know he doesn't need an invitation to crash your party? The Bible says, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell there. If you don't invite him in, he still has a right to show up. And so he has a conversation with the man who thought that he was independent of God because of his riches. And he says to him, he called him by his first name that God had given him, fool. Because if you think you can live a life independent of God, you are a fool. Don't let your riches fool you. Don't let those things you've accumulated give you a false sense of independence. You need God every hour, every minute, every moment, every second. You need God when you're doing bad, but you also need him when you're doing good. You need him when you're in war, but you also need him at a time of peace. You need him when the storms of life are raging, but you need him when the sun is shining also. You need him every day and in every way. And Jesus knew that this man had a false sense of independence. When he said to him, fool, if I called you home tonight, all this stuff that you've acquired, whose shall they be? Man couldn't answer that. And his soul was required of him that night. And all that he accumulated, somebody else got to enjoy. But I want you to see this, because here is this young ruler now in the same predicament. And he has a false sense of independence. But there's a second reason why Jesus, in his observation, knows that this young man has messed up greatly. It's because Jesus recognized that riches shackles a man to this earth. I said riches shackle a man to this earth. What are you talking about, Pastor? I was a great evangelist who had gone over to England and had visited one of the greatest castles in that time and saw some of the finest riches this earth had to offer. And upon leaving that castle, he was quite awed. Somebody asked him, why was his expression as it was? He said, you know, with wealth this great, it makes it hard to want to leave here and leave that. Now, my brothers and sisters, may I say to you, don't get it twisted. No matter what you see down here, the record says it's temporary. No matter what you see down here cannot even begin to compare to the riches of Jesus, of God, and glory that he has prepared. Listen, he saw a wonderful castle, but I promise you it won't compare to the mansion that the Lord has prepared for those who love him. And so sometimes we get so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good, and we miss the focus of the fact that this is not our home, and the best is yet to come, and God himself has far more reserved for us on the other side than we'll ever know in fullness on this side. So don't ever matter how much God has blessed you. Don't even matter how much you have acquired and accomplished. Don't get your focus so set on this side that you would give up heaven to stay here with the stuff that you have that is temporary. Temporal. Not lasting. It's here for a limited time only. And then there's a third reason why Jesus has observed this man's problem and why it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven, and it is that riches many times make you selfish. Riches many times make you selfish. Some of you say, well, no, that ain't really so. I'm talking to the rich now. See, you got to have that and understand where I'm coming from to know what I'm talking about. When you get to a certain point with riches, it's almost like a child who has all of these toys that he or she can play with and enjoy when they want. And many of the times, those toys are not played with, they're not enjoyed by their child because they've got so much that it doesn't really mean anything. But then another child comes over and visits. And they've got a room full of toys. And just as soon as that child pick up a toy that belongs to the other child, that child might not have picked up in years, as soon as the other child picks up the toy becomes that child's favorite toy. And they whine and cry and shout and have temper tantrums because you picked up their favorite toy. Now they want it back. You give it back, the child go gets another one. And they see that one, they be like, now give me that one. Because they feel that same way. In other words, they have more than they can enjoy, but they don't want to enjoy it with nobody else. I said I was talking to the rich, huh? I want you to understand they become self-centered, self-focused, self-reliant. It's all about them and theirs. And they figure if they have given anything to acquiring these things, that if you want them, if you work hard like I did, if you do what it took to get to where I am like I did, you can have. I mean, they're just going to, and it becomes a selfish motive to have all things to themselves. Listen at this. With more than enough to share, with more than enough to give away and never miss what you've given away, it becomes about stacking and storing, hoarding and hiding because they become selfish. Well, maybe you may not be rich, but you're close. Well, maybe you're not close, but you're blessed. And you got more clothes in your closet than you'll ever wear. Many of you still got tags on the clothes that you bought last year, year for last. Maybe you might not be able to wear them now. But that's another story. But there are people, the Spirit of the Lord may have unctioned you, that could use what you may not ever use. But you're selfish. You don't want to part with it because you might just want to wear it again. Can I tell you, if it's not in the rotation and you ain't put it on in months or years, it's likely that you won't be wearing it no time soon. But you see somebody, know somebody, or you can put it in a place that somebody could get a hold of it, and you got more coats you couldn't wear them because we don't get that cold down here. And the few days we do have, you could bless somebody else with it, but no, because it matches your favorite pair of shoes and purse on. It matches your favorite suit and hat. I mean, and so we become selfish. You got to push stuff. Brother Deacon say, I'm going to meddle. Well, I'm about to meddle along. I might be meddling you, but I want to help somebody. Matter of fact, you got so much stuff you don't even want to look through. It's time to buy something new because you don't even want to look through all the stuff you got. Selfish. I can keep going on, but I think we get the point of being selfish when you get a lot and you just, even though you don't need it, and even many times you don't want it, you just keep it because it's yours. Excuse me, like we said, it's yours. But I want you to see something here. Because Jesus, in these observations, deal with the danger of riches. Now, there is a blessing and benefit to riches, but I want you to be clear about it. There is a danger to riches as well. As you look in an entertainment, athletic, you win, you see folk who win great lotteries, et cetera, et cetera. The danger with riches is that false sense of independence many times make you live life above God's desire and design for your life at that point in time. It makes you many times think that you have arrived and you can live life like you want to live life. And because you're not used to or have come to that place where you have graduated there, you live life on an accelerated course. But what you forget is your riches are running out while you're on that accelerated course because you're used to not having that kind of access to riches. So sometimes you overrate the experience and realize that it runs out just as fast as it came. But without proper planning and proper structure and proper giving, you many times set yourself up for a great fall. Listen to this, because I want you to see something else now. When he deals with the danger of the rich man, there's something else I want us to see. The Bible says, again, as we look at the text, verse 24, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 25 says, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Now look at this, because in Israel and in the temple area, especially where they did great commerce in the buying and selling, there were large gates, especially at the front, and people who came in to do commerce, etc., would enter into these large gates. But when commerce time had ended and they closed the big gates, a side of the big gates was a smaller gate. And a man standing erect could barely get through that single gate by himself without carrying anything. And so it was difficult for him to get through the smaller gate, which was then called the eye of the needle. So while you had the big old gates with the double doors swung wide open for commerce to come through, and many could come through on camels, etc., in this large and wide and varied gate, there was a smaller gate when that business time was closed that only one person could go through, that smaller door called the eye of a needle. And so knowing that that small door was called the eye of a needle, they understood the reference that Jesus was talking about. Now here was what was clear, that though the camels could walk freely through the larger gates, there was no way in, because in the Eastern culture, the camel was the largest animal, domesticated animal that they dealt with. So here was the thing. A camel could nowise enter into that small gate called the eye of a needle when barely could a man enter through. And so they see this illustration. They're not looking at the big doors now. Their focus is on that little door. And they know they've almost got to stoop, depending on their height, to get through that eye of the needle door. And then he says that it is easier for a camel to stoop and squat and crawl through that door than for a rich man to get into heaven.